bit nervous about it and everything. But I've been praying a lot, and I've been working on my message a lot, so hopefully it'll go well. Good, okay. The joking helps, so. Okay, so to start off with, just to preface my message today, when I thought of my topic, what I wanted to speak about, it didn't take me that long to think of it, but as far as how I wanted to deliver it or how I wanted my message to get across, I thought about that for a while. And so just to open up, I really want to this message to be a message of encouragement, a message of exhortation, motivation, that sort of message. And it's geared especially for the men in the audience, especially that are like my age or even younger. The men that are older who have families that they've raised, I definitely want to get their input, especially at the end or after services or whatnot, and what they liked and their own experiences, and to share that, because I'm definitely still learning at this point and trying to improve as a parent. So, to start off with, also, I wanted to, throughout my message, really, I wanted to kind of give my own testimony, how God has kind of worked in my life on this topic, and I was hoping that also would be an encouragement for everyone, too. So, just to give you some background, a lot of you have gotten to know me now, but some other things that maybe some people don't know, I grew up in Worldwide Church of God. I was raised in a Worldwide Church of God my whole life, and as far as learning about God, learning about the Bible, I got my instruction through church. I was involved in the YES program that was for, I guess, like grade school through up through about middle school. And we had like Sabbath school where we would have Bible lessons we'd go through, and we would sometimes have like a memory scripture we would do. And then that was in addition, we had lots of activities we'd do in sports programs and whatnot. And then as I got older into my teen years, there was the YOU program where there were sometimes, not a regular thing, but there was often Bible studies that we'd have at church, either before or after, church camps. And then, of course, every week you're sitting there, and, of course, I don't remember really paying attention too often, you know, as a child growing up, just, you know, during Sabbath services, but you do kind of hear and absorb some of the things. So that's kind of my background as far as receiving spiritual instruction, as far as learning about the Bible. But really, I found that when I was, around the 1995, when Worldwide Church of God split apart, I was about 16, going on 17 years old then. And I really found that my training in the Bible, there was a big lack of it. I really didn't learn the Bible that well. I'm kind of embarrassed to say that, you know, I was very immature with a lot of the lack of knowledge that I had. I don't think that the upbringing that I had really did prepare me as an adult to go forward, and I really questioned my faith a lot at that time. So that was really hard for me. Those were hard years for me. And I'm not, at the same time, I'm not bashing my parents at all. My parents were great parents. I had a very loving mom and dad who did a lot of great things to me. But there just wasn't any spiritual instruction or training in our home. My father never really did Bible studies with us or anything like that. Now, my dad would study the Bible on his own, and he would pray on his own, and I would see that. So he did set, you know, a good example, and same with my mom and everything. But really, when I became an adult, there was just a lot of lacking that I had. So at that point, we can go to the first slide. I just want to show a statistic here. 70 to 88% of teens who profess Christianity walk away from their faith by the end of their freshman year of college. So I just want to pause here, just, you know, read that again. To me, when I first saw that statistic several years ago, that was, it really impacted me. I think that's huge. And of course, this statistic is talking about Christianity in general. It's not a statistic that was taken from like the Church of God culture. But when I look at my generation and I look at the people that I grew up with, I don't think that this statistic is that far off. I think this is probably pretty close to accurate. And so what that really indicates is that there really is a crisis, at least in my generation. And I think it kind of still continues to this day. I think a lot of the young people are really in jeopardy of walking away from their faith that they grew up with. So to kind of go back to my story, at this time I was starting off going to college, and a big kind of pivotal moment in my life is when I met Paige, who's my wife now, and it didn't take long for us to start getting serious. And at this time, Paige did have more faith in her life for this, for her walk with God, and she was more committed and serious, where I was kind of on the fence about it. But I did have the wisdom to know that if we were going to get serious, if we were going to get married, that I had to kind of decide what I believed and what I was going to do. And so the next few years, I did study more, did more praying, and around the time that we got married, I think we were both serious about getting married, but then I was also very serious in my faith then too. We got married in the year 2000, and just a few months after that, we both got baptized at the feast. So that was great. Now fast forward a few years later, and Paige was expecting our first child. It was unexpected, but she was expecting. And that's when it just really always interested me, and especially at that point, how I was going to raise my kids, things that I was going to do. And it's still a big passion in my life. And again, I'm not bashing my parents. My parents did a lot of great things for me when I grew up. But there were some things that I knew that I wanted to do differently or thought maybe there could be a different way just based on my own experience. So today what I'm going to talk about, and we can go to the next slide there, is family worship. So first of all, what is family worship? And we can go to the next slide. And this is kind of a definition that I came up with. It's a practice whereby the father leads the family in prayer, songs of worship, and teaching of the scriptures to the family. And actually, since making that slide, I'd like to add in there on a regular basis, because this really is something that I believe should, you know, be done on a regular basis, not, you know, once a year or just on the weekly Sabbath or on the holy days or something like that, but on a regular basis. So the next thing I want to go through is that this concept of family worship, of teaching your children the Bible, bringing them before God, worshiping them, that this is biblical. It's completely biblical. So I want to go through some scriptures with everyone. We can go to the next slide, and we'll start in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. For I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So from this scripture, we can see Abraham takes a leadership role in his family. He's commanding his children and his household, and he's charged with making sure his children keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. My next scripture is Genesis chapter 35 and verse 2. And Jacob said to his household and to that were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So here in this passage, we're coming into the story where Jacob is leading his family back to righteousness. We can see from this scripture that it's the role of the father to do this. He's looked at as a leader. And as a side note, one thing I like about this scripture is that Jacob went and built an altar to God so he could take his family there to worship. The next verse I want to go to is in Exodus chapter 12, verse 26 through 27. And it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. And actually, Exodus chapter 13, verse 8 says something very similar. And again, this just shows that God is commanding that the fathers, teach their children. In this specific example, it's just showing that the fathers are to like reminisce or tell the story to their children. And I think that's a great thing for fathers do to their children today, for us to do, is to reminisce about our own life, our own stories, about how God has worked in our own lives, and the wonders and miracles that God does to bring it alive to them, to make it practical to them. Okay, the next verse is in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So from this passage, what I want to bring out is that Moses here is talking to the Israelites, and he's telling them that the home is the principal delivery system for teaching their children the Word of God. And it's also kind of showing that it's from generation to generation, that it's like a multi-generational thing. Fathers, they teach their children. Those children, they grow up and in turn teach their children. And that's how it's passed along. The next place I want to go is Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6, 4 verses 9. And here, this is the most compelling verses for biblical support for family worship. Now, most of the times when people quote this passage, they'll start in verse 6. But I backed it up to verse 4 because I think it's important. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So in verse 5, that's the greatest commandment. And so that's prefacing the rest of the passage here, that before you can do the rest, or to completely be able to fulfill doing the rest, you first need to have to love God with all your being. So it's just, I think it's just, it says a lot to put the greatest commandment there right before he goes into the rest. And the rest being, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So, what I get out of this is it's just an awesome thing, that the way God has set up the family, how fathers are to be teaching their children, and it's an active thing that you should be doing. It's not passively. You're not abdicating the responsibility to someone else, but this is something you're actively doing on a regular daily basis. So next I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verses 18 through 21. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above. So again, more of just what I'm saying, where fathers teach your children. And then notice verse 21, it gives a blessing for doing so, because there are blessings that go along with when you follow this command. So next we can go to Psalm chapter 78 and 1 through 7. And look at this passage here. So give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So again, I really like this passage here, where again it's talking about what I call like that multi-generational faithfulness, that, you know, if you follow this command, then it's a blessing. Your children will grow up to remain faithful, and then in turn they'll teach their children, and their children will then grow up the same way. So there's a blessing that we gain from this. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and 25 through 29. And so far I've been mostly just talking about with men and the responsibility they have with children. But there's also just the man's role as leader of the family and even with his wife. So here in Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 29, I'll read, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." As I was preparing my message, one commentary that I really liked what they said about this passage that kind of sums it up better than what I could do. It comes from Barnes Notes on the Bible. I just want to read it. "Christ laid down his life to save the church, and a husband should feel that it should be one great object of his life to promote the salvation of his wife. He is bound so to live as not to interfere with her salvation, but so as to promote it in every way possible. He is to furnish her all the facilities that she may need to enable her to attend on the worship of God and to throw no obstacle in her way. He is to set her the example, to counsel her if she needs counsel, and to make the path of salvation as easy for her as possible. If a husband has the spirit and self-denial of the Savior, he will regard no sacrifice too great if he may promote the salvation of his family." So here, you know, we read in this passage that the husband is to also lead the wife like Christ led the church. So a husband should also be willing and able to lead in God's word also. And so, and that's just another, you know, as a personal note, that's one thing that I still struggle with is still being confident in the Bible, being a good student of the Bible. I feel like I'm still playing catch up from my childhood growing up. And especially, I just think it's so much harder now in this phase of life because I've got so many other jobs that I do as a father, as a husband. You know, I have my job that I go to every day and all these other commitments. So it just makes it that much more difficult to find time to really commit and study. But I have made a priority. I am making progress, but that is one area that I do feel kind of inadequate in. And I'm trying to grow in that area. The next verse I want to go to, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So this is just a New Testament example of the command for fathers to be, you know, teaching, training their children. And I got one more passage or verse to go to, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have been known the Holy Scriptures, that you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is Christ Jesus. And so that's kind of the whole point, to know the Holy Scriptures, to make you wise, so that you can obtain salvation. Wasn't too long ago, Jeff was giving a sermon going over Timothy, and he brought out the fact that Timothy's father was a Gentile. And it really appears from reading in Timothy that he was taught about God's ways and the Bible through his mother and his grandmother. And so certainly there are a lot of cases out there where the father, for whatever reason, is unable to fulfill that role or duty. And so certainly someone else, you know, mother or grandparents can step in. Okay. So to summarize, to put all these biblical verses together, go to the next slide. You can go one more. These are the kind of the points that I wanted to summarize with or bring out is, one, the father is a spiritual leader of the family. You know, I think it's biblical to say that based on the scriptures that we read. I don't think that you need like a trained professional or you need some kind of degree or to be a professional yourself to do this, but God has called out the fathers to have this job and to do this. So we can go to the next point that I have, and that is the home has the primary responsibility for teaching and discipling the children. And this is not to say that, you know, if parents need help with something, they can't go out and get help with certain things to help them to be able to do this. But at the same time, what I am saying is that you shouldn't look for other places to abdicate that role to or to replace that role to give someone else that job to raise your children or to teach your children. It should be the parents. Another thing I'm not saying, too, is that the home replaces church, because church definitely has a role. We are to come to church and meet together every week. But at the same time, you know, we meet as a family every day in our homes, and if we're to worship before God every day, then we should be doing that. The father should be doing that with his family then. Okay, so, all right, I'm doing pretty good on time. Okay, I wasn't sure I was going to do it here. So, okay, we can go to the next slide. One thing, and I didn't want to go into the history of family worship necessarily, because there is a lot that you can go into with this. But my main point is that this is, you know, family worship is not like a new concept. It's not definitely nothing that I made up. But it is something that throughout most of history, people have done. Actually, in my reading, I read where it was up until just a few generations ago that a man was considered spiritually responsible if he did family worship, if he brought his family together to teach the scriptures to them, to pray with them. And that was your considered, that's what you were supposed to, that was your duty, that was what you were supposed to do. And so somewhere along the way, Christianity, and I'm using that very loosely here, has kind of gotten off track with it. And especially in the last 100 years or so, there's just been a huge decline in it, and it's been kind of all but forgotten. So I won't go through all the history, but you can kind of see there that even like the very first point there, Ignatius, who was right there with the Apostle Paul in his time, you know, he promoted that, you know, fathers should be teaching their children, that husband and wife should be praying together and reading scriptures together on a daily basis, that sort of thing. You can go to the next slide if you want. This just kind of goes out, the top one, through Waldensian Bible distribution, biblical family worship is again reported before the Reformation. Kind of, you know, during the Dark Ages, before the printing press and all that, you know, Bibles weren't widely available to all families, and so I think that really hurt the practice of people reading the Bible in their homes and whatnot. And so, along with the printing press and the Protestant Reformation, there was kind of more of a return to the practice, and it was promoted by the different Christian denominations and churches, all the way and carried over into America. Okay, we can go to the next slide then. So the next portion I want to kind of talk about is how to do family worship. So just to get back to my own personal story, it was several years ago, probably like 4 or 5 years ago, that I first kind of heard the concept or the idea, and it was in a book that I read. The name of the book is Family Driven Faith by Vadi Bakum. Excellent, excellent book. I recommend it for anyone. And that's when I kind of first heard the idea. And then I was introduced to the idea more at the Christian homeschooling conference that we go to every year in Lansing. And I heard speakers on the topic. I got more books. I got a lot of information on books on it, video on it, audio video on it. And so just a lot of information. And I think the pivotal moment with Paige and I, we were down in Columbus visiting her parents. And on the way home, as we're driving, I had an audio CD about family worship, and we listened to it. And then the second CD had a portion where they gave an actual example of this family sitting down doing family worship together, and you could actually, you know, hear how they did it and see an example of it. And so seeing that, that really kind of convicted me, kind of told me, it was very intimidating to me, but at the same time, I knew that it was something that I wanted to do at that point, and we talked about it, and I didn't start doing it like the next day or anything. I kind of planned it out, what I wanted to do and how I was going to be able to do this and, you know, implement it and everything, because every family is different, and not all families are going to do things the same, nor should they. So that's kind of how I got my start. So maybe next slide. Okay. So first of all, you know, fathers, first thing is that if possible, that fathers should, I do encourage fathers to take the lead in it, if at all possible. Next slide is just that it should be a regular thing, and I kind of touched on that already. You know, in our own family, we strive to do it every day, but it definitely does not happen every day. Probably on average, a couple times a week, 2-3 times a week we do it, just depending on what's going on. Like this last week was really busy. We had family in town. There was one day where I worked a 16-hour shift at the hospital, so that day was like, you know, completely out. And so there's a lot of days that go by where we're just unable to do it for one reason or another, but and those days, we definitely do miss it, and I think it definitely does make a difference in our family on those days when we do miss it. So we strive to do it every day. Next point. I think that when it comes to doing family worship, you can really do it any way you want, but here are like the three elements that I think are important to include. Prayer as a family, teaching of the scriptures to your children, and singing. And really, I put an emphasis on the prayer and teaching of the scriptures. It's kind of awkward even, you know, I love listening to music and stuff, but I'm not a very musical person. I don't really play an instrument or anything like that. So in our own family worship, we actually currently we don't sing during that time. Eventually might get back to it or whatever, but what's really essential, I believe, is the, especially the prayer and the teaching of the scriptures. If you were to do anything, I would really recommend doing that. Okay, the next point. Oh, and that's just, you know, the rest is up to you. Every family is different, and I think that's a great strength, and I think God designed it that way on purpose. You know, all children are different. You're going to know your children's weaknesses and their strengths, and you're going to be able to tailor it to them. Different things like what time of the day to sit down with your family, whether it's when you first get up in the morning, before breakfast or right after breakfast. I leave to work early in the morning, so it's not feasible to do it first thing in the morning. We found lately, especially with my new job, the best time is right after dinner. We're already sitting together as a family. Eating together as a family is another like huge thing in our house that is very important to us. So we always sit down at least at dinner together and have a meal together. And since we're all sitting there anyways, I have Abby, you know, bring me a Bible, and we sit down and have some time in the Bible together and some prayer together. Okay, next slide. Okay, so here are just some different ideas. Some of these things we do at home, some of these things I've just read about, like where other families do incorporate these different elements into it. The first point there is just to, you know, involve everyone. You know, let your children read the Bible if they can read, you know, take turns. You can make games out of it. I've heard different creative games you can do to get your children to pay attention, because that's kind of a hard part still, even, you know, with our stage of life. Our kids are kind of small, and it's hard to keep their attention for very long. Another thing that we do a lot of, you know, I sit down and I read through. Usually we go through, you know, at least, well, it varies so much, but at least a few scriptures. Sometimes it's a whole chapter, sometimes it's a couple chapters, and it just depends on how it goes. Every day it's just different in our family. But I do like to, you know, ask my kids a lot of questions to try to gauge their comprehension of it, especially the little ones that get distracted so easy. So I can just, you know, even just read a few sentences and they're already distracted, you know, thinking about something else. And so I have to keep redirecting them back to what we're doing. You know, I've heard people like drawing out, having their children draw out a picture afterwards of what, you know, the reading was about, or even acting it out. And, oh, I touched on already about, you know, it's also a great time to reminisce with your children or have testimonies with your children about your day and, you know, how God has worked in your life that day. Another thing this one family did is where they had their children with the five B's. So they told their kids, you know, in order to have our family Bible time, you got to brush your teeth and, you know, have your bath. And if you don't get it done in time, then we're not having it. And so it really, and that's what I found with my own kids, is where at first it was kind of difficult when we first started. It was hard to get them to sit still and to focus and pay attention, because it was just something new and they didn't really understand it. But once we started making it more of a routine, they kind of understood what was expected of them. And now it's even to the point where they look forward to it, they enjoy it, they want to do it. And so, like with this example here, it's like it really can be something where your kids really look forward to it and see it as a treat, a special time with your family. And then, you know, after the Bible time, they had, you know, go to bed and they'd bless their children. The last one, let someone be a recorder. This is actually an idea that I read in the book recently, and we've been doing it in our family now for the past couple months, and I really like it. And actually, there's a verse I have here. I'll read it. This is from, you don't have to turn there, but just from 1 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 15, and I'll read it. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. So I read that scripture to my family, and I told them, we're going to do something a little different with our family worship now. We're going to have someone in our family be the recorder, be just like Jehoshaphat. And so I bought a notebook, and since Abby is my oldest, and she's the best writer right now, she's Jehoshaphat, she's our recorder. And so every family worship that we have, she gets out the notebook and puts the date, and she'll put down just even one sentence or a couple sentences summarizing kind of what we talked about, and she can come up with whatever she wants, you know, summarize it however she wants, and it just keeps a record then of our family worship time together. And the other thing I decided to include in there is every week at our Sabbath meal on Friday, we'll go around the table and we'll say something that we're thankful for that week. And that will kind of like gives our family history or family diary of things that have gone on in our week. You know, like this last week we had family in town. We had a, you know, big party at our house on Sunday and things that we went and did. And so my hope, you know, I just started doing this, but my hope is that we'll have notebooks filled, you know, over the years of just our family history, you know, kind of a diary, how, you know, God's been in our lives and how he's blessed us and all of those, you know, great, wonderful things. So, all right, next slide. Okay, so this one, I just want to go over like some potential obstacles to family worship. The first one was a huge one for me, just not being modeled again. You know, it's not something I was brought up with. I don't know many people that, on a regular basis, you know, having Bible time in their home, and praying together as a family, I just don't know a lot of people that were raised like that. And so I just didn't know what that was, what that would look like. It was just a completely foreign concept to me. So this was definitely was a kind of an obstacle to me getting started. The next one, expertise. Again, you know, I think we live in a society where everyone thinks you need an expert to do something, and that really can be a big myth. And I think the Bible does prove that, you know, fathers can and are called to, you know, have the responsibility to teach your children. And again, I said it before, that not that you can't go, you know, somewhere to get help with it, but that you should, the father should still be the one who has that primary job. And it kind of goes along with not qualified. Time is a huge one. You know, I can definitely, you know, attest to that. We live very busy lives, and it is difficult to fit it in. And then there are even periods in time when we stop doing our family worship altogether. You know, there may be a week or two that goes by, or a period of time that goes by that we just, you know, it's not always real easy. And so we keep at it, and, you know, I try to get back to it because I try to make it a priority in my life because to me it is important. The next one, having a plan. This one I definitely recommend. And even like when I first got started with it, I really had to think about when I was going to do the family worship time, how I was going to best work for Paige, and just what, before, you know, with my new job that I had the last couple of years, my schedule is pretty regular, but my last job, I worked crazy hours. I'd work 24-hour shifts or really long shifts at the hospital, but then I'd have whole days off. And so it was kind of difficult to getting a good routine of doing it, you know, every day at a certain time. So it just took some planning and figuring out and a lot of trial and error, too, because definitely when we first started off doing this, it was awkward, definitely awkward at times. And it took a little while before it felt more comfortable and more natural. Fear, What I mean by that is just even fear of speaking in front of your family. A lot of people, myself, kind of have, don't like to speak publicly. Hopefully as fathers you feel pretty comfortable speaking in front of your own family, but sometimes that can be an issue, especially when you're standing up to saying, this is right, this is God's truth, and to preach to your family. And so that takes a little bit of confidence, and so definitely fear can be a stumbling block for that. And also success, too, because especially as men, men can be very competitive and, driven to want to be successful. And so sometimes you don't want to start something if you think you're not going to be good at it. Also, young children. This can be an obstacle. It kind of was when we first got started, too, because when we first started, it was 4 or 5 years ago. Abby was maybe about 5 years old at the time, and Carrie would have been like around 3. And so they're pretty young, and I feel that you really can't start too early, even if you have a baby. And there's studies that show that it's good to read to babies, so why not read the Bible to your baby? And why not start that habit early on with your family? Or even for a newly married couple too, that I think it's great for husband and wife to get together to pray and to have daily to if you can on a daily basis to have time reading the Bible together. More things here. Okay, another thing that I just wanted to kind of, and I meant to kind of talk about this with another point, but another question people always have is, well, what should we be reading? And first of all, I think the most important thing is that you do teach the Bible, and really there's no better substitute than just reading the Bible, is my opinion. And I believe the Bible was written for the average person to understand, and certainly you can read it to your children, and there are definitely difficult passages in the Bible and things that are hard to understand. There's been times where I read something in the Bible and I can't explain it to my kids, and I have to go and study it, or I'll go call my dad or something and say, hey, what is this, what does this mean? So there are definitely difficult passages, but for the most part, if you read it, you can understand it and explain it to your children. So I would say, the Bible should be the primary thing that you're reading from and teaching from. And there are other, lots of other books out there. There's lots of even, like, devotional books that are set up where you read a devotion every day. And we've never done any of those books. And I'm not saying that those books are necessarily bad, but just... my opinion would be that not to substitute the Bible with something else. And also, just as far as where to start, you really can start, in any book you want, reading to your kids and teaching to your kids. I thought it was great just to start in Genesis, start at the beginning. And I kind of recommend, starting at Genesis, because there's just so much there kind of as the basis for the rest of the Bible. So many different topics are introduced in Genesis that carry throughout the Bible, the creation story, and sin, the fall of man, marriage, just about any subject, a lot of them has its start in Genesis. So, and then as far as like even how long family worship lasts, for our family, it varies a lot. Again, our kids are kind of younger, so I kind of have to gauge how they're doing with their attention span and everything. Most days it lasts at least maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes. So this is not something that has to be like long and drawn out that you spend 2 hours, with your children. It can be something very simple, very easy to do. But often I do find that, especially if we're having a good discussion, and my kids are getting older, so we do have great discussions. They do ask great questions, and it's really rewarding to see, they hear how they're thinking about things, what their thoughts are, how they're learning. And so sometimes our discussions go on for a while, and it lasts for a while. So, all right, I thought I'd take longer in this, but okay, I guess I'm ready for the video. So this is one of the videos that I got when I was learning about family worship, and the clip is about 7 minutes long, but I think it's good because it just kind of shows different families doing family worship, kind of what it looks like in their house, different stories, and I want this message to be positive, kind of uplifting and encouraging, so that maybe others will, you know, think it's a great idea too, like I do. So, okay.
We experience His blessings.
Let's face it, this idea of fathers stepping up to lead family worship is one that really flies in the face of popular thinking. But when it's done as the Bible teaches, in love and with a nurturing approach, the result can be a well-ordered family, one that has the opportunity to thrive.
Men have lost things over the years. I've seen a whole shift in the way a family looks at life. But when we come together as a family and the father is showing that something is important to him and passing that value on to the children, it reinforces the role of a man in society.
It definitely makes my job a lot easier. I've learned over the years how to follow him and to help prepare for what he has been given from the Lord to give to the children. And to me, that's a delight and a pleasure.
You know, I've heard guys say, well, my wife knows more about the Bible than me. Okay, that's fine. Then you get her insights, because she's going to have a lot more insights. My wife has a ton more insights on certain areas of life than I do.
I think that we see, as we yield to our husbands and let them take the leadership role that they were designed to take by God, that they'll be blessed in that and our families are blessed in that.
The real beauty of family worship is the foundation that's being built in the children.
Thou shalt see Jerusalem prosper, all thy days till life shall...
I did not grow up in a Christian family. I did not know the first thing about family worship or worship at all until I was in my 20s. And to know that they are seeing all of this laid out before them from their very youngest of ages, from babies. And I know that doing this, it will be a pattern of their life.
The Word of God needs to be the practical foundation for all of life. Following Paul's words where he said to raise up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If you look closely there, it's a concept of culture. And it is culture that disciples our children more than anything else. It is the actions of the home that will disciple our children.
My love for our time together has grown and grown until the point where we look forward to it every day. Every morning we look forward to starting. Every evening we look forward to ending our day with family worship.
It's been a work in progress here in the Clark home, for sure. But it's been a great joy.
I find that everything goes smoother and has more of a joy and a spirit of peace about it when we are at least attempting to be consistent with family worship. Most of the time, I find that our days are just a lot more joy-filled than when they're focused on the Lord and when they begin with asking for His strength to get through the day.
Our child at this point, being, you know, 12 months old, he's just starting to become aware of our habits. And so when we do come to do family worship, he is starting to learn that it's time to be quiet, it's time to pay attention. We're still working on that, obviously, but, you know, when we see those little hints of his recognizing what we're doing, that does, as parents, of course, you know, make us very happy and joyful.
Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites! All right, let's finish up.
It makes me very happy to see my husband being animated and trying to connect with the children, trying to make them understand, you know, like the water pitcher thing.
For sure.
something just even to grab their attention for a minute so that they can, oh, that's right, we're supposed to be listening. And that's fun to see.
We are going to read in Genesis. What are we reading about?
Abram and Lot.
Hey, the biggest joy I find is when you're reading and they stop and either ask a question or remember something you read a few days ago, and you can see that little light bulb going on, especially in Catherine, who's three. So it's fun to see her remember, you know, what we're reading and, you know, what book we're in and just all the things we're learning about Jesus in the New Testament. It's a blessing to see them growing in the knowledge of the Lord at such an early age.
For our sons, we hope that they are leaders in their home. So that is what Mark and I try to teach them. And one way they see that is with our family worship.
You know, we use the word vocation typically only to describe what we do to make a living. But the term vocation, which simply means to call, is the calling God has in our lives. And as men, as husbands and fathers, our first vocation is to our family. The vocation that we often refer to, even if it's something as exciting as being a Major League Baseball player, is something that is supposed to enhance our ability to love and sanctify our wives, to love and sanctify and teach and admonish our children in the Lord. And so whatever it is, if you're an accountant, if you drive a garbage truck, if you're a professor at a seminary, if you're a Major League Baseball player, whatever, if you're a pastor of a church, if that is not enhancing your ability to love your wife and your children as God calls you to, then something has to change.
Family worship is very, very important to us. The time that we spend together at the beginning of the day as a family, you know, reading the Word, praying together. And they come to understand, I think that, I believe in my heart, that is the only way that it will be real for them.
What happened, Lottie?
It's just so enjoyable. And every day, I mean, we just want to do it more. You know, we're so zealous about our time with God that's the first thing in our home. And that's also the last thing. And it's because we enjoy it so much. It has to be, you really have to enjoy God.
Well, I think the most encouraging thing that you can say to someone is just do it. It's not a daunting task. It's very easy. Just diligence.
It is encouraging and helps us get through the rest of the day. And as if we do it in the morning and in the afternoon, it's good to go to bed with those kind of thoughts in our mind.
I really like that our family is close and we're always together. It's a very joyous time.
It just fills my heart with joy to hear them read God's Word, you know, just to know that they are in His Word, you know, every day is important to me. It's a very joyful thing.
Family worship is life transforming. It is culture transforming. As people get this vision, it is amazing what happens in the lives of these families. Now, it doesn't happen right away. You're going to see things happen over time. And over 6 months, over a year, over 2 years, 3 years, you're going to see transformation in that home.
If you're catching the vision of how your family can grow in the Lord by gathering regularly for family worship, I really hope you'll be encouraged by the simplicity of it, that reading the Word, singing, praying together, these are the very basic elements of family worship. Don't make it more complicated than it needs to be. Just take the first step. You'll be glad you did.
I just want to show that short clip there. So, and that's okay. That's the end of my message. If people have any questions, comments, Dennis.
First of all, thank you. I just want to divide my comments into two sections. The first is the speaking part. I think if you didn't say you were nervous, I wouldn't have known you were nervous.
Oh, thank you.
You brought it up. Second of all, I think I believe that you're a natural for this, because we know your family. We've seen them. We've been to your house. So you brought in a built-in credibility. You know, when we're speakers, we speak up there. People look at your life and look at you, and they try to make a connection. If they don't jibe, they don't. It doesn't. It's not as convincing, but we know your family, so this was a natural subject. And obviously, we see that you practice what we preach. You preach, so we. So speaking wise, I don't think you have, in my opinion, any problems. And it was.
Well, thank you.
On the content side, I really felt a couple of things. One is a little bit of regret that I didn't do more of that kind of stuff. I know Michelle was on me for it, but you know, you act based on what you are at that time, and you look back at it, and I'm thinking maybe there's another way I can improve. Maybe as a grandparent, I might be able to help my kids continue with. Yeah, I know, this is horrible, just horrible.
Yeah.
But anyway, but I'm just saying I could help that part when as a grandparent. That's the other part of it, you know.
Yeah.
You've got the parents, and then your grandparents' parenting, maybe that can help. So it was really very, I think it met your objectives of inspiring, entertaining. I was transfixed through the whole thing because it's kind of near and dear to my heart. And so I appreciate you bringing that up. So I think you did a great job.
Thank you.
I mean, you don't have to need my affirmation, but I just want to tell you I appreciate it.
No, I do appreciate that, though. So.
I just want to say that I think this was an excellent topic, and you did a very good job. But and I admire so many young people that are aware of this today. I wasn't, and I'm like, Dennis, I have some regrets. And so two things I would like to encourage the young people, those who are not married, to also make sure that you pick or that you wait on God and you have that spouse that's going to be side by side with you. You don't pick on your own and pick somebody who's not of God, because that's not a good thing, let me tell you from experience. The second thing is don't have those regrets like Dennis and I. Know that this is so important, because we can look back. Some of us have more things that we could see than others, maybe, but it is so, so important to start those kids out, even, like he said, an infant reading the Bible. I really encourage you to do that. You won't regret it.
thank you, David, for your message. It was really quite good for your debut. We appreciate it with all of the helpful slides and so forth. The statistics you gave at the beginning, I guess across the board is what they are, but we've seen the same thing in our former fellowship. A lot of young people left when everything got really hot and confusing back in the late 80s to early 90s. But my comment, I just wanted to say one thing about materials for young children, for new parents or prospective parents in the future, that they need to be extremely careful what kind of materials they select for their children, because mostly everything out there paints a false image of Jesus Christ with long flowing hair and the way bookstores are getting now today, there are more New Age books than there are Bibles. So there's a lot of really, really bad stuff floating around out there. So it's better, if at all possible, to stay away from Bible picture books, because they just paint a lot of false images, and try to stick, I guess, in the beginning with more leadership from the father and the mother, and then take your time in looking for materials for your children.
Sure, yeah, I appreciate that.
Thanks, David. That was great.
Oh,
the one scripture that you read, Deuteronomy 6, where it talks about, you know, do it when you rise up and do it when you lay down and do it when you sit and do it when you're walking along the road. I think the implication of that scripture is that, you know, this is not something that you do once a week or once a day at a specific time as much as it is you try to apply it all the time. We all learn it different ways. Some of us are great in the classroom or sitting around the dining room table, and some of us don't learn well at all that way. Mm-hmm. You know, with my kids, I learned real quick, you don't force them to sit there and listen to information. And in fact, you know, I don't think God is trying to teach us information. He's trying to teach us application. And, you know, kids learning to apply it as opposed to learning information, I think, is very valuable, because there will be those that do leave. I mean, that's just the way it is.
Sure.
But even when they leave, if they apply those things, it still works. Just simply not knowing, or simply knowing the information, isn't enough. And I think that's, you know, that's one of those things. That's the way God teaches us, and certainly that's the way our Father teaches His children. And I think if we apply those same things, as you pointed out, I think that's certainly the best way to learn it.
Thanks, David.
Yes,
I really appreciate your message from, I guess, the prospective father point of view, younger man. And also just wanted to affirm some of your statistics. The whole 70 to 88% of people that go to college a Christian leave not being one. As a
right.
recent grad, I've seen that with friends, not just that went to school with me, that went to other schools, that without a good foundation, it is so hard, and I experienced this firsthand myself, you know, failing in a lot of areas in school with my spiritual walk, that without a foundation, it's really hard to be grounded, and you're basically going from what's called a sheltered lifestyle into the unknown and into an anti-God kind of area. So you're everything is against what you've been taught. So even if you have somewhat of a foundation, you're challenged, and mm-hmm. people will challenge you, whether it be professors or your classmates, and the culture is against you. And what I, contrary to maybe a few things my dad said, I am glad that I had that foundation from them. And we may not have done the singing and the prayer and the Bible study every day or anything like mm-hmm. that, but God was number one, and I knew that. Mm-hmm. And even if it wasn't something we did every day, I knew God came first, and my parents taught me that, mm-hmm. so that was ingrained in my head. And without having that, I know that I would not have been able to come out of school with any semblance of following God. And I like I said, I failed, and when I failed, I went to my parents for help, and they kind of directed me, and even as an 18 to 22-year-old, they still directed me back to, this is where the straight and narrow is, but you need that. And I think that what you've said about starting, you know, with your kid at your kid's age, that's awesome, because then that's the normal. So when you go out
right.
and you go into a school environment or a work environment or a culture that is different, that's what's different, and your normal is, well, we follow God and we believe in the Bible, and here's why, and I know why. So I just affirming what you said from a young person that has gone through it and seen and failed and experienced that God in the home is the only way that we can have success. And I have to say that for someone who went to public school, it was so important to have that teaching at home.
Absolutely.
And that the teaching was at home, and that I was able to not conform to a lot of things that were the norm in high school because I had that teaching at home that refuted that. Mm-hmm. So whether you're homeschooled or public school or whatnot, you have that foundation, and it's so important to stay on the straight and narrow as a young person. So, yeah. Thank you.
Sure, yeah. Yeah, Dennis.
Just wanted to add a couple of things. One is also really the speaking part, not the personally. It's just mm-hmm. As speakers, I think you did the right thing, because you spoke from experience. You know, a lot of people speak extemporaneously about scripture and all that, but then you don't see their lives as well. So you coming from experience and pretty much just sharing what you've got is so much more effective, not just for you, but for the rest of us. It's a lesson learned. Mm-hmm. But on the second part, the content part of what Garrett said, something that struck me was teaching is good, and that all that's great, but the part that I know where we failed, not we, but just the church, mm-hmm. I think worldwide and other evangelical churches failed, is where we isolate our kids so that all they're getting is what we say. And if we don't teach it quite right and they go out there and it's challenged and it's defeated, then the lesson you taught, the other lessons, that's on shaky ground. So what I guess what I'm saying is that we need to expose them in a protected way to other, sometimes, kids who have other thoughts and families, but not, you know, not to get them hurt. You know, let them fail and ask those questions while you're there. Not when they're by themselves in college, first year freshmen, they thought this is the only true church and this is, we know the truth and this is absolutely right, and they go and they find out it's not really all that correct, and you go, what else did my dad say that? But, you know, a measured, protected kind of exposure, not totally isolated like a, they call it a cult. So I think generally that's good. But the foundation is good, but helping them, it's kind of like, even though we don't believe in it necessarily, a vaccine, you know, like a little dose of, well, you do that when you watch TV, right? What do you think of that? That's not right. Why do you think that's, you think that's right or wrong, or why not? You know, mm-hmm. the kind of stuff you, I'm sure you do already.
Right.
Because as Rick said, there's a lot of stuff out there that can get us, but it doesn't detract all from what you said. It's just make sure we're not all isolated. So when they go out, they go, oh, candy, or something different.
Right, yeah. Yeah, with our children, our kind of strategy is to, we're very protective of our children, but at the same time, we want to expose them to the world as Paige and I are exposed to it. So, you know, when we go out into public, talk about religion and things with other people, you know, I do want my children there to be exposed to that. I don't want to shelter them so much that they don't get those kinds of experiences. But we do protect them where we don't just send them off and, you know, all on their own and, you know, talk to people or have experiences with other people, and we have no idea what's going on. So, yes, Eileen.
I didn't know he had it. Just kind of going with what Alan said as well. I'll give you this experience that happened. Well, that Matthew told us about. That's our older son. He had gone to see the movie, The Passion of Christ. And we just kind of rolled our eyes and said, we didn't see it, but we didn't want to see it. We didn't think it was going to be right. But Matthew told us that he came home, he went and looked for his Bible in the closet, got it out because there was something in that movie that didn't jive right with him. And so he said, well, I know where to go to find out this truth. And he went to the Bible and got it. So the application was there, what Alan said. He, you know, we didn't always do everything perfect when they were growing up either, but we hope that we gave them a foundation that they can always go back to.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
I just wanted to make one more comment. My first comment was about religious materials. For new parents or prospective parents or even those who aren't married yet who are anticipating marriage and raising a family someday, I strongly encourage young people, young parents, to homeschool their kids, because it's been something like 15 years since we took our son Jonathan out of the public school system, and he was homeschooled the last 5 years of his life. He didn't like it when we took him out, but at the end of that 5 years, he said, Mom and Dad, I'm glad you took me out of school, because he's a much better person as a result of that. And back then, it was, you know, materials that they were offering. Like, for example, the class was reading a book about gangs, gang activity. I don't know if it was fiction or nonfiction, but we said, well, no, we don't think that's appropriate for our son, and we're going to substitute something and have him write a book report on that. Along with a number of other things that went on at the school at the time, a middle school in Connecticut, we just decided we weren't going to continue to be dictated what kind of stuff our child was allowed to read about or to learn. So we took him out at that time. And the way it is today, it's a lot worse. They're learning witchcraft. They're learning a queer marriage is okay. They're learning a lot of things that are destroying the family. So, you know, if at all possible, think about that, even though, you know, your children might not be of school age for several years yet. But really, you know, look at that. Do a lot of work into that right now, looking at homeschooling, because it's going to become even more critical for God's people in the future.
Thank you for your comment. Tom?
I just want to say thanks, David. I appreciate the talk. It was really, really well done. I just wanted to add one thing that came to mind for me when you're giving your talk. As you stress the importance of the good foundation and stuff that you do through home worship and everything and having family worship, I just wanted to bring to mind Proverbs 22:6, where it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he was old, he will not depart from it." Right. So I think that foundation is really key
in
bringing the family up.
Sure, yeah. Okay. Oh.
Thank you for your message. it all sounded very familiar. But I just wanted to clarify a couple things. One is that this message was not meant to be like, this is everything that you do with your kids. Mm-hmm. Like, this did not include necessarily drawing your children into relationship with you or with God, extensively covering prayer. This is just one small part. So I think some people kind of go into parenting, especially I think we did when we were younger, thinking there's like a formula for everything. If you just do X, Y, and Z, then the widget that pops out will be the perfect child that, you know, loves God, loves you, obeys you in everything, you know, makes your wildest dreams come true. And that's just, there's nothing like that. There's no formula like that. So this is not a formula for that. This is just what, you know, David is trying to show that our family is doing, but lots of other families are doing, that we keep learning through the process, and just starting with the foundation of just teaching them from God's word and having you be the person that does that, and you having that primary access to them, not leaving that up to other people to do that. And the second thing I would say to the wives is this is not something to pressure your spouse into doing. If you do, then really it's just you that's doing it. It's still not him doing it. It's just him doing what you're bugging him to do. And so it's fine to, you know, say something, but I know from experience that the best thing is just to pray about it, and that pray that God will lead him in the way that he wants him to be. And in the end, my husband has responsibility for his own actions. He will reap the consequences for that. It's not, and we'll all reap the consequences. And I'm very blessed that my husband is such a blessing to our family, but a lot of husbands aren't, or they don't know how to be. And everyone in the family is going to enjoy the benefits of that, or have the sorrow that comes with that. But in the end, it's not my responsibility. It's a responsibility God has given to him, and I have my own responsibilities in the family, and I can try to lead in that area if he wasn't doing anything. I think that there's some biblical precedence for that, but in the end, if my husband is open and willing, then I should follow his direction in that. And also, one thing I found after he started doing this was that suddenly the thing I had been wanting him to do, it wasn't convenient at that time to do that. Or it was going on longer than I thought it should. Or he was covering a book of the Bible I wouldn't have picked. And he was doing it in a way, and I'm like, I just want to add this. I just want to add this. And just this one thought. And so it took, there was like some time of kind of working through that in my relationship with God and my relationship with him, and being at a point where I could say, I'm willing to submit to however he wants to do it, whenever he wants to do it. That is just going to be a joy for our family. I'm not going to argue about anything, however he wants to do it. If he wants to play Pictionary as the way that we're going to learn about Noah's Ark one day or something, you know, that's just fine. However he wants to do it is great, and I add my two cents. We talk about it. He asks questions. He gets my input. He doesn't just, you know, bulldoze, you know, over us. And, you know, he's very loving in that way and very open to feedback. But I've had to learn that it's not about me doing this with the kids. This is letting him lead, and he's a wonderful leader. And I think if you just step back and let your husbands lead, that they can do so really well without any help on your part. So, that's it.
All right.
Yeah. Thank you. For me, this is the first time I've heard this message within the Churches of God. And I don't know if that's true for everybody here, but that's still kind of shocking to me. We started doing this as a family right after the feast last year, and it was because I'd heard a lot of messages from outside of our circles. And when I heard those messages, it was like, well, this is a common thing. Everybody, in a sense, everybody's doing it. It's like, why aren't we doing that within our circles? And you mentioned the modeling issue that, in a sense, you weren't modeled to.
Right.
Now, I'll admit, my parents tried to teach us within the home a little bit about the Bible. Mm-hmm. But it wasn't because they had a group of friends who were encouraged them to do so. It was because God had placed on their heart, well, you should teach your children. But I think my parents were yearning, how do we do this? How do we go about it? And I think you and several others have made a good point that we don't know exactly how to do it, but if we just start doing this, it will come. God's Spirit will lead us. And I would like to see a huge change over the next couple of years within our circle of believers, that this becomes extremely common, that as we talk with each other of any age group, that families and homes are filled with worship.
Amen. All right, should we sing?